Well, folks, we are back for another exciting episode, and this is where we're studying the verse by verse in the Bible, and sooner or later we will get out of verse 1. I think this might actually be the last week for it. Not that there's nothing else to talk about, but let's talk about some other stuff too. Well, like verse 2. Well, we're in Genesis 1:1, and of course, as always, we have our host, our co-host, is J.D. Williams. So he's over there, and he's going to ask a lot of questions that you are probably asking out there, and that'll make the show even more interesting because I get way off in the deep end sometimes. So, hey, J.D.
Hey, David. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. This is my favorite show of the week. And like you were saying, all I'm going to try to do tonight for those of you out there who have never picked up a Bible, maybe you haven't accepted Christ yet, maybe you have never even heard the gospel. This is an opportunity, and this what we want to do. We want to help you find the Lord. We want to help you and lead you to Jesus. And we can't save you. We'll make that really clear right off top. We can't save you, but only Jesus can do that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, David, with that, sir, I'm just going to go ahead and turn it over to you, and I'll pop in with a stupid question and whenever I feel the need.
Oh, perfect.
All right, go ahead.
As soon as they jump in. So, one of the beautiful things that we're doing here is because even preachers a lot say things like, "Oh, you can't prove the Bible, but this and that and the other." And I'm here to say, well, you can prove the Bible. So. You can prove it in a lot of different ways. First of all, the historicity of it. And I said that correctly the first time, so that's a beautiful thing.
The history of it? What did you say that was?
History. Okay. Yeah, so it's history. Basically, all the history in the Bible, for many years, people say, oh, look at that. There was no Jericho. Oh, there's no proof of any Jericho. And then all of a sudden, they found it. Oh, there's no proof of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then they found it, you know, and this happened over and over and over.
And it's just never because, mentioned again after you do that.
Yeah, right. They're like, oh, no, we never said that.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you did. And then they're like, oh, it couldn't have possibly been written. Like Daniel. Daniel was actually criticized for a long time because it was so precisely accurate. Not only in all the kingdoms that it predicted that were coming and what they would do and when they would do it, but to the exact day that the Mashiach Agnagid, the king, Messiah the king, was to ride in at 69 weeks, and we're waiting for the 70th week, but it was like to the exact day predicted that. So all the naysayers are like, oh, it must have been written afterwards. There's no possible way this could have been written before because it's so insanely accurate. However, the problem is it was translated into Greek 285 years before Christ came. So,
so there much you for go. Them. Yeah, so much for them. Yeah, okay.
It's been proven, and that's called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is just a fancy word to say there was 70 scholars. After the exile, they only spoke Greek. And they're like, we can't read this Hebrew stuff. So they had 70 from all their different tribes. And then there's more room about 70, too, because they had X amount from the 12 tribes. And then each of one of the tribes would bring their own scholars in. And they made the Septuagint, which is basically just a Greek version. And they claim it came out perfect, but the point is it was translated 285 years before. So it was clearly written by Daniel at that time.
Yeah.
And then, but you can also prove it, JD, mathematically, as we saw in a couple things. Like right in the very first verse is programmed pi, which is a constant of the universe, which is what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm building a constant of the universe. And the John 1:1 is actually E, the logarithmic constant of the universe. Hmm. So how is that possible otherwise? And then we talked about the equidistant letter spacing. We get into that a lot. That's the biggest proof in my eyes, that how could you possibly think that Moses just sat down and said, okay, let me work all this out So these many letters did this. Like when it talks about the trees, we're going to get into that in a later show. But right where he's talking about the creation and the land and all that, all the different trees are sequenced right in that passage.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, how do you do that?
I was going to say creative, and I think that fits the creator, right?
Yep, and we're going to talk about that today too. So here we are, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we learned originally that it more gives the implication of while beginning to create the heavens and the earth. And it was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Bop, 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 bop. God said, let there be light. All right? So the way I see it and the way I've read it is that he doesn't create everything and then says, okay, let there be light.
Right.
It says while he was creating it, and what he used to create it was light. Because
well,
we go back to John 1:1.
It kind of makes sense, actually. I mean, you're not going to create animals and trees and all that kind of people if they're in complete darkness. I mean, you know, a lot of things would die right away without light. So, you know, it just makes sense. I mean, to me anyway, just makes sense.
And it's a construct.
Right.
You know, it's everything is a construct. We can't have time if we don't have light.
Right.
People don't realize that. Well, okay, how does that work? Because we measure everything by the speed of light.
Right.
Okay, and that's how
right.
far away. And if you go faster, your time slows down. Einstein, the E equals MC squared, you know, and the relativity, the theory of relativity as well. Mm-hmm. Everything is in equal balance everywhere. And it had to come into fruition all at the same time. It couldn't be a progressive thing. So what it says to me, and then John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with him, was God, and the Word was God, and you know, everything was God with him. And it says he is the light.
Mm-hmm.
So it's talking about Jesus being the creator, that he was God, that he was with God, and nothing was made without him, and he is the light. So it just kind of puts that whole thing together where he is the light, and he's the one doing the creating here. And so it just fits that while beginning to create the heaven and the earth, God said, let there be light. So he said, let there be light to form that. That's what he made it out of.
I just want to, I think it's important every time that this comes up, this particular thing comes up, that I say this, because there may be somebody new out there that doesn't, never picked up a Bible before and doesn't have a clue. And that is that Jesus is in the Old Testament. That somebody just mm-hmm. fainted. Somebody out there just fainted or said no, or this is heresy or whatever. But we can prove it. David can prove it. I can prove it. A Christian can prove it.
Proof.
Yeah, mm-hmm. because the Bible says so, plain and simple. So mm-hmm. just keep that in mind.
Yeah, Jesus at the Aleph Tav. You'll hear us talk about that in the Greek. In Revelation, he says the Alpha and Omega, which is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. But in the Hebrew, the first and last is Aleph and then Tav.
Okay.
So he is the Aleph Tav. And we're going to see that when you look at the Hebrew, you're going to see it everywhere. And it's twice just in the first sentence. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Mm-hmm. There's seven words in the Hebrew. Bereshit bara Elohim. Et is Aleph Tav. And the Hashamayim ba'et edits the heavens and the earth. Mm-hmm. So you'll see it twice in there. And it comes on strategic days because mm-hmm. we see seven, which means, oh, that's analogous to the 7 days of creation, and then the 7,000 years of earth history coming up, and he comes at the end of the fourth day and at the end of the sixth day, which is the end of 4,000 years, which he did that already, and now we're here at the end of 6,000 years. He's about to come again. It's really, really exciting. So what I want to get across now is people that say, oh, the Big Bang and all that. They made up the Big Bang because they realized that we have a finite universe.
Mm-hmm.
This was the big thing in the early 1900s. Max Planck and the, you know, kind of one of the founders of quantum theory. And quantum simply means everything has a quantity. It's quantized. In other words, it's not just an analog like you would hear No, it's bing, 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 bing. Everything has a digital sequence to it. Okay. That's what quantum physics is all about, quantity. So just think of it. It's not that crazy when you think everything has a quantity. It's hard for people who don't want to believe in God to imagine that, because what that does is prove, number one, universe is not infinite. Okay? It can't be, because we have finite limits to quantities. There's X amount of them, and there's all mathematics involved with that as too. Finite and big and finite and small. It comes to a point where you can't get any smaller. That's crazy. How can that be? Well, because it's a digital universe designed for us to live in. All right? And that's what the Planck theory is all about.
Okay.
And it also, it that applies to time. Time is a series of frames, 10 to the negative 43 seconds is actually the cut of time.
So God, God was mean to me. God was just plain mean to me, because he doesn't allow me to have any intelligence when it comes to math. I mean, it was always a huge struggle for me in school, you know, all the way through, you know, math. And I used to look at people and say, you know, well, if I can't do it with a calculator, then I'll never do it. Anyway, I just had to throw that in there, David, because it just agitates me. You got such a grip on math, and math is like over my head completely.
Yeah, there's other areas I need growth, though. We'll just leave it at that.
Okay.
So everything is quantized, and it was designed in there. Even if space was infinite, then we have equilibrium, everything would be the same temperature. So that's another proof that it's finite and it's not infinite, or else, because everything goes from hot to cold, right?
Right.
You leave something out on the stove, a hot dish, it'll come to room temperature. Mm-hmm. It all equilibrizes.
Right.
So it's clearly not that old. So the problem is, when did it begin? Oh, maybe a really smart guy made it. No, that's not how it happened. It came out of nothing.
It exists because it has to.
One day there was just nothing in space and it exploded.
Right.
And now we have everything.
And if you believe that.
Still believe that. So they go right back to their God.
Yeah.
Well, what happens when you die? Well, you go back into nothing. So you go right back to your creator. I see. Mm-hmm. Okay. So I think the smart guy is probably a better answer that made it, and we would call him Father God.
Amen.
So here's the thing. Before that, and people don't realize this, everything had the beginning, including space. So they're like, oh, all these billions of years ago and the time before that. Well, what was beyond that? It just wasn't. People don't get that. That's an eternity. It's a different realm. It's completely different. Even the space that we live in is finite.
Okay, now when you're talking about space,
like empty space.
You're talking about like even like the space I'm in, the space you're in, you're not talking about outer space.
Yeah, like outer space and the space you're in.
Okay, so it is about outer space and not. Okay, all right. I'm trying to follow you. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
It's a mind-blowing concept, but even space and time itself just did not exist before Bereshit in the beginning.
It just didn't. Okay, gotcha. Okay.
Okay, it did not exist, and that's impossible for us to imagine, because we've never been outside of our time-space continuum.
Right.
So that's always fun and exciting. And this is what blows the minds of the quote scientists of today, and I don't even call them that, because all through the ages, scientists were driven because they say they knew God. Einstein, Newton, all these people like, well, God created the universe. Let's figure out how he did it. Pasteur, all of them through all the ages said, hey, I want to see how God made stuff. Mm-hmm. Today, it's all about trying to disprove God. Oh, let's figure out how science did it so we don't need a God. And that's just ridiculous, because everything you look at says this had a creator and a designer.
Well, David, let me jump in on you real quick. And I had a guy, he sent us a message on YouTube, okay? Now, he was commenting on one of your shows, Bible Teaching, okay?
Was he a know-it-all, or did he actually learn something?
No, he didn't have much to say, actually. Okay. His name, if you want to, I mean, it's in the public domain, right? Anything on YouTube, I mean, you know, anybody can go to YouTube and find thing. It's still there.
Try to be nice.
It's like at Harry Nichols, okay? And at Harry Nichols, he said this in response to the entire show, the whole show, okay? He made this statement. Yeah, the whole show. Yawn. Science will win. Always has. That was it. That was his full comment. Okay.
I mean, it always has. Who created science?
Well, okay. My response to him.
He's so bored. Why is he watching it? Go somewhere else.
My response to him, and you know, and I always try to be nice to people. I don't care if they like us or don't like us. You know, I feel like we need to be courteous, but that we also need to stick with the gospel and tell the truth. Okay, so my response to him was very, very simple, and all I said was, correction, Harry, God always wins. Science just verifies his victories. That's
perfect.
That's all I had to say. Okay.
And it always does.
And back to you, sir.
See, that's actually a perfect segue into this, is that people say, oh, it's God versus science. No, you missed the whole point. God invented science.
Right.
Okay. It's his stuff. What you're doing is misinterpreting it. And I would say maliciously, you're trying to use science to disprove God. And that's just, honestly, that's retarded.
That's crazy. That's for sure.
Let me take what God made to try and prove he doesn't exist. Come on. You know, grow up, people.
Yeah. Right.
You know, and if you're that bored with the show, go watch something else. Go watch your whatever, you know, make yourself happy, because someday you're going to die. You'll be before the throne and it'll be like, that'll be the end of it. You'll never have any more fun. So you might as well have fun now.
Right.
Go at it.
Yeah.
You know, have yourself a good time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for today we die. Right?
Yeah, well, so, I don't recommend it. I sure don't recommend taking that course of action, but, you know, that's just me.
No, but you know what? At this point, listen, we're here to help people. If God also told us to dust your feet off. So he's like, if they're not going to listen to you, dust your feet off, go, because there's somebody who wants to listen. So this show is only for the people who want to hear the truth.
Right.
If
what
you don't
I'll
want to
do,
hear it, else,
I will do, I'll carry on a conversation with somebody like with that guy. I'll carry on a conversation with him for maybe two or three messages. And you know, if they just keep coming back at me and they got the same lame, nothing. The
Bible calls them willingly ignorant.
Okay. And you know, and that's really what it is. But anyway, if they do that, you know, after two or three, I'll just say, okay, well, you know, we'll pray for you. Yeah, you know, we hope we hope that you come to Jesus, but I don't see a reason to continue the conversation. You know, that type of thing.
Yeah, they're not willing to learn. It's not even a dialogue.
Right.
Like, I'll have a dialogue with someone and say, hey, well, I really don't believe in God, but let's talk about it. Let's
see
what
I'll
you have to say.
I'll debate anybody. You know, I'll talk about I love talking about Jesus. You know, I've got no problem doing that. But, you know, I'm not just going to sit there and listen to somebody say, well, it's just stupid because I think it's stupid. You know, I have no time for that. No time at all.
The day will come. And I'm just like, that's why I'm saying, you know what, whatever. You'll see at the throne, and I'll be up on that end because
I'll be elsewhere, and I won't even know about you.
Yeah. And I'll bring it up. Oh, remember when you said this? That was pretty funny. Yeah, guess what?
There you
Every knee shall bow.
Yeah,
let's get to it. So here's Jesus. Go ahead and bow. So everything came in together before the bet in Bereshit. Was literally nothing, okay, in this time, in the space-time continuum that we have. It was nothing. It was just God in eternity. And people think, oh, well, who made God? Well, there is no who made God. He's just God.
Yeah, there's only one. There's only one God. There's only one God in three persons, but there's only one God.
It's a completely different realm, and there's no possible way you could know. It's just in eternity. Well, that's a long time. Well, not really. There was no time. Right. So whenever he did it, it's really mind-boggling. And there's actually scientists that killed themselves when they figured that out because they couldn't handle it. So, but I'm like, that's great.
Yeah. Right.
So check this out. It says God created the heavens and the earth. That word there is bara. Okay. And bring up the numbers. And bara has the implication of creating something out of nothing, if you would. Okay. So in other words, like there's another one, asa means to make or to fashion. So I could take something and make it this or make it that. But bara is to create out of nothing. So I'll take something and I don't know how to put it, but it's to create a whole new thing.
No, I think you said it pretty good. You create something from nothing, but there's only one entity that can do such a thing, and that's God.
Yeah. Correct. And a size to like make or fashion as you would, if I had sand, I can make a sandcastle out of it.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
But someone needs to make the sand.
Right.
First. But Asa, he has different things. It's how I formed you in your mother's womb. He took existing stuff and made it. And it has the same thing of like fabricating from existing material. Okay, and that's really kind of Asa. And then using like forming is Yatza, is another word. And that's like making clay. So you're not really changing the structure of clay. You're just forming it into something cool, like a bowl or, maybe a little statue or something. You're forming it into something else. So you're not really making a new one. You're just forming what's already there.
Okay.
So it depends on where it's used and how, but this is really interesting. And you know what else is interesting?
What's that?
This word here is, hang on here. Bara here is in the singular form. Why is that interesting? Let me say this. We'll bring up the bara is created, and it says it's a hang on, bringing up the parsing just so people don't yawn. It's a qualified perfect third person masculine singular in the Greek.
Oh,
okay.
Wow.
So it's masculine, yeah, Greek, excuse me, in the Hebrew, pardon me.
Okay.
So it's third person. So he did this. And it's like not they did this. Why is that interesting? Because the next word, Elohim, for God, is plural.
Hmm. Well, that is okay. Interesting. Plural. Yeah, plural. Plural for, okay. Go ahead. I'm
Elohim,
with you. Go ahead.
When you have an I am at the end, Elohim, that's a plural word.
Okay.
El is an Aleph Lamed, and that's basically Aleph Lamed is El, and it means the strong shepherd, because the Lamed would be a staff.
Okay.
So, okay. And the ox head is the, you know, the strength of the house, and it symbolizes strong. So the strong shepherd, because of the El hook, you know, it's a Lamed is a hook. El is what we know as God. Elohim, El this, El that, lots of L's, because he is the strong shepherd. So that's one of his attributes, as opposed to Yahweh, which is a Yod Heh Vav Heh for a name of God, or Yahweh. Some people say Jehovah, but there was no J. It's Yahweh or Yahweh, something along those lines. But that implies, the hand revealed, the nail revealed picture form, but it's also the past, present, and future version of to be. So Hava is to be. Well, it's a combination of past, present, and future to be. That's when Moses was up there, he says, who I am? I am that I am. It really says, I am the one who is and was and is to come.
Right.
Where'd you see that?
Yeah.
So Yahweh is the one who is, one who was, and the one who is to come, the past, present, and future. And that's what mm-hmm. Jesus says. I'm the one who was and is to come. He's telling mm-hmm. people, I'm Yahweh. Hello, I am God.
Yeah.
Whereas the Elohim is now, this one is the great shepherd because of the Aleph and the Lamed, but it's plural because he's got the Him at the end, H-I-M basically, or Hey, Yod Mem. And so it gives the Hey, which is the revealed. It's the revealing of the plural God, Elohim, mm-hmm. when you look at the pictograph language. But Elohim is plural.
Yeah, okay.
All right, with a singular verb. That's where he says, let us make man in our image. And the grammar is in
this, you know, let us, you know, that that's the one that, you know, I tell people all the time, you know, you can find Jesus in the very first book of the Bible. Matter of fact, you can find him really early in the first book of the Bible. So, and that stuff you got over the top of your head there is just Genesis 1:1, right? So,
yep. That's actually a better sheet. That's just one word right there.
Yeah. All right. Well, David, we've come to the, we're getting down to the end here of the first half of the show. And I know you got a lot more to present, but the thing is I want people to understand we're looking for that last individual to accept Jesus Christ before the rapture of the church. That's the moment that Jesus comes back for every Christian living and dead. And he calls them off the earth because God is about to unleash 7 years of his wrath on the earth. And that's a time so horrible that there's never been anything like it before, and it's so bad that it'll never happen again. And you can avoid all that by simply accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You simply go to God and you say, look, I'm a sinner, Father. Please forgive me of my sins. I know Jesus Christ died for me on the cross. I know he spent 3 days in the tomb. I know he rose on that third day just like he said he would. I know he was seen by more than 500 people at the same time. I know he ascended to heaven. I know he sits at your right hand, and I know you promised to come back and get all of us and take us to heaven with you before God unleashes that wrath. And I promise to follow you all the remaining days of my life in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you'll just pray a simple prayer like that in your own words, then you don't have to go through those 7 years. But if you wait too long, just like there's a last play in every football game, there's a last person to accept Jesus Christ before the rapture. Don't be the one that's saved right after. Okay, we'll be back with the second half of the show right after a very short break.
From Feature Story News in the UK, I'm John Beaver. The decision to ban football clubs joining a European Super League was illegal, according to the European Court of Justice. It said governing bodies had abused a dominant position to stop the formation of a new league, which some of the most influential clubs in Europe had been backing. Stuart Smith reports.
The court said it wasn't ruling on the legality of the formation of a European Super League per se, but the right of Europe's two most powerful football bodies to block such a decision. When UEFA and FIFA used their dominant position in football to stop the formation of a new Europe-wide league, the court said they broke the EU's strict competition law, which is meant to ensure freedom to provide competing services. The plan would have seen 12 of Europe's biggest clubs, including 6 English teams, compete with dozens of other clubs in a rival competition to the Europa and Champions League. But even before UEFA and FIFA stepped in, the plan had already faced massive backlash from fans of clubs intending to join.
Ukraine's defense minister has said the country will begin recruiting Ukrainians living abroad and may sanction those who don't show up. Rustem Umerov made the comments after the president's announcement that the military had proposed to mobilize an extra 500,000 men. Megumi Lim reports from Kyiv.
Umerov said Ukrainian men living abroad will first be invited to report to recruitment offices, and if they don't show up voluntarily, certain measures may be taken. In November, President Zelensky had instructed Umerov and Ukraine's top general, Valery Zaluzhny, to come up with a new mobilization plan. This week, during a year-end press conference, Zelensky said the military had come up with a proposal to mobilize 450 to 500,000 more soldiers. He said the plan is still being discussed, and there are issues like rotation and demobilizing soldiers that also need to be addressed. So far, it has been reported that as many as 650,000 Ukrainian men of military age had left the country since the beginning of the full-scale invasion.
The opening ceremony at next year's Paris Olympics could be moved for security reasons. President Macron said everything was being done so that the event, which is set to take place on the River Seine in Paris, will be able to go ahead as planned. Ross Cullen reports.
President Macron told French TV journalists that the Olympics opening ceremony could take place elsewhere if a possible terror attack is detected 2 weeks in advance, with the National Stadium, the Stade de France, the obvious backup location. The opening event, which is scheduled to take place on the River Seine in the centre of Paris, presents clear logistical challenges, from the 500,000 spectators on the banks of the river to the hundreds of athletes due to take part in the parade on dozens of different boats travelling down the Seine. Ross Cullen, Paris.
From Bureaus Worldwide, this is FSN.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the second half of the show. This is getting pretty fun. JD and I really get into this, and I love the questions that come in from it, because I know you guys have the same questions. In this part of the show, we are going to talk about time and light and all those cool things. And they are actually in the heavens. So I wanted to talk about that first. In the King James, it says, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, but it's actually plural heavens as well. So it's Shamaim, and the word picture there is a sheen, a mem, a yod, a mem. Okay, and a sheen is a picture of like two front teeth, and it means to separate.
Now, the two front teeth thing that you were just talking about, that is right above your head for people that are watching.
Yeah, that one is right above my head.
Yeah. Yeah. Over there you go, right there. Right there. Yeah. Okay. All right. I just wanted to point it out to him. Go ahead.
It's Dave. A sheen. And the original pictogram was two front teeth, and they're themes. Each one has a theme, and that one is to sometimes it's crush and destroy, sometimes it's to separate like you would with your teeth to pull a piece off. Mm-hmm. And depending on how it's used. And then mem is an M, and it looks like waves or water. Okay. So when we see a mem, it's water, and water symbolizes like chaos.
Yeah, that's kind of what thought that what the two front teeth thing was, really. When we very first started, that's what I thought. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, it looks kind of like our W, but it was supposed to be two front teeth.
Okay.
And the idea of separating, and then mem is water, and then a yod is the work of the hands, and then there's another mem. So it literally means when he says, there'll be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and he separated the waters above and the waters below. That's why he called them heaven, because it literally means to separate water from water with his hand. So he separated.
That's gotcha.
Shamaim, or Shaimim, depending on your pronunciation. But Shamaim literally means to separate water from water, and we just translate it as the heavens. So that's pretty interesting. But that's where we see in verses 6 and 7, divided the waters from the waters, because it's Shamaim. Mm. What is plural? Because it ends in the IM. So we see he's made the heavens and the earth. Okay. Now, what did he do with the heavens? People don't realize this. Remember we talked about space just being, it wasn't there before?
Mm-hmm.
Space is another dimension. We think of space as just space, but it's actually a physical object. Space is a physical object.
Okay.
And let's jump into a couple of things here. We can even say that, like, in Psalm 8, verses 2, it talks about when I consider how the mountain bears the sun, in verse 3, excuse me. The moon and the stars, I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him? So he considers all the heavens here. And then Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom has founded the earth and established, and understanding has established the heavens. Okay, so we see here, he's talking about the heavens and the stuff that's in it and the heavens. And I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. Isaiah 42:5, and check this out. This is where I want to lead. So he created the heavens and he made them. Well, how did he make them? Thus saith the Lord God, Isaiah 42:5, that he that created the heavens, that the Lord God, the one that created the heavens and stretched them out.
Stretched them out. Yeah, that I think we talked about this a little bit, but I can't remember if we actually talked about it in the show or before the show.
But yeah, we touched on it.
Yeah, you were talking about the stretch thing, and I want to know exactly how that works, because you were talking about stretch out yep. space, fold space, all this kind of stuff. Yep. And, okay, yeah, I'm interested. I'm interested in that. Go ahead.
Yeah, it's really wild, because we can get an idea of things that we can't really comprehend, but he stretched out space. Well, why is that important? Well, it gets real important. So he stretched them out, that spread forth the earth, which come out of it, and he giveth breath unto the people. Okay? So he made everything that was. In Jeremiah 10:12, said he made the earth by his power, and he established it by his wisdom, and has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. All right? So he stretched them out again. Jeremiah 51, he made the earth by his power and established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Again, he says it later on in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was pretty cool, the weeping prophet. You know, the king tried to mess him up big time, and they took his whole scroll and burnt it all. So he rewrote the whole thing again. Oh. That's crazy.
Well, I was going to ask you, I don't want to take you away from what you're thinking there, but you know, stretch it out. I guess that sort of makes sense in a way, because you know, we're going to space. We got the Hubble telescope. We've talked about that. Mm-hmm. There was a rocket that we sent out years ago, supposed to just keep going and keep going and keep going to get information or whatever. Yeah. So you know, it makes sense that God would stretch things out and to where human beings, they're not going to ever, you know, I mean, there's only one way to get to heaven. Yeah. There's only one way, right? You're not going to take a spaceship and go there or anything like that. Now, I don't know if
it's another dimension. You can't even get there.
I don't know if this is in the Bible or not. This is something that my dad told me when I was, or maybe it was my mom. I don't remember, one of them, when I was just a little bitty thing. And I'm not even sure if they actually meant it or not. Anyway, what the deal was is that heaven is beyond the farthest star. That's what they told me. Okay, now is that in the Bible anywhere?
Considering heaven, yeah. We in our English, that's not really the heavens. The Shamayim is where he separated the waters from the waters. It's the confines of our space, time continuum. What they're talking about is the throne room of God, where he sits on the throne, and that is outside of time and space.
Okay.
And the Bible says, kind of indicates it's towards the north, so if we see way up in that direction.
Okay.
But that's like a whole, that's outside of the whole dimension.
Okay.
Right now I want to focus on, hey, he stretched out this time continuum that we live in.
Yeah, so I'm sorry about that. Like I said, I'm going to ask a stupid one every now and then, and that one so far, that's my number one.
Where's God's throne? Over there.
Go ahead, David, go ahead. Stretch it out. Tell me about it.
And you know, he also says it'll roll up like a scroll at the end.
Yeah.
You know, so
that
we'll see,
I know
that too.
There, sure. Yeah. Okay.
So that's pretty fun. Well, how do you roll up space? Well, it must be another dimension we could roll it into.
Mm-hmm.
Just like a piece of paper has two dimensions. We roll it up, it has three. So what I want to give the picture of time here. Okay. And there's a book by, Dr. Gerald Schroeder. He's actually, a big rabbi. So I don't know if you can find it in a Christian bookstore, but he talks about the expansion factor, and he actually worked it out. It's actually 10 to the 12th power. So when God stretched everything, and he got it right from this verse, as a matter of fact, he stretched it, it's 10 to the 12th. That's 10 with 12 zeros.
Okay.
That's how much he stretched it. So it gives the appearance of these billions of years.
Yeah. Yeah, now we've talked about that before, that God can make anything look as old as he wants it. You know, that's always been my go-to before I met you and before, you know, before we really got into all this. That's always been my go-to, is that God can all, you know, he can do anything. You know, I love it when people say, well, he can't do that or he can't do that. Well, no, he can just create everything. He can create everything and he can do all this great stuff, but he can't do that one thing that you're saying he can't do. He can't do that one.
Right.
You know, that's about the dumbest argument in the history of time. Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
David,
go
ahead. I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that. All right. So if you take this expansion factor, right, it's basically 16 billion years that they're saying. That's like, oh, we measured it, this and that. And we figured it's about 16 billion years old because of light and all this. Well, the speed of light is slowing down. And that is, Barry Setterfield did that back in the 1980s. He proved it because he went back through all the experiments and they actually measured it, measured it, and measured it. And they've proven it. And now within the last, you know, 20 years or so, other scientists have said, hey, you know what? Light is slowing down, which is what the Bible says. It says time is going to speed up at the end. If it weren't for the elect's sake, I'm going to shorten the days, right?
Right.
So that's how it happens because time is slowing down. So our days get shorter.
And because it's no surprise to God, by the way. That is no surprise to God. That is all part of the plan.
It's called entropy. It's called entropy. Everything decays, even time and space. The only constants are pi, because no matter what you do with the size, it's still the same circumference. Anyway, so that's why that's in the beginning. So, but check this out. If you take 16 billion years times 365 days, it's 6 times 10 to the 12th days. Now, if you divide that by the expansion factor of 10 to the 12th, 16 billion years actually comes out to 6 days.
You know, you could blow some scientists' minds with this. You realize that, right? Yeah. I mean, if you were actually, you know, debating a scientist in a forum somewhere.
They run away.
I would love to watch it. I would love to watch that because I'd love to see somebody's chin drop 6 feet. I really would.
Yeah. And all they have is, oh, that's ridiculous. Don't tell me stupid stuff. Right here. You know, it's demonstrated. They measured it. The expansion rate was 10 to the 12th.
Right.
Hello. You know, I made it up. Yeah. But so what looks like 16 billion years is actually when you put it back at the beginning is 6 days. And as the light is going away, it stretches that time along with the speed of light slowing down. It just all fits together so perfectly. So everything they think science wins. Well, science just proved that it was made in 6 days.
Right. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So science wins because God made science.
Right. No.
Matter of fact, there is a good book out, and it's called In 6 Days, okay? And it actually has 50 different non-Christian scientists, by the way. And, what's his name? Just look up In 6 Days. His name, but it escapes me. I apologize for that. I could probably look it up here, but I'll take my time. So it has 50 different scientists that give all their different reasons from all the different fields of where their expertise is and how they said there's impossible for the earth to be all this age and this. And it said it had to be made within this 6 day period. And every last one of them is under 10,000 years, which, you know, we believe it's about 6,000 years.
Right. Right.
Before BC is what Bishop Usher kind of worked it out.
Well, it's amazing to me that scientists always come up with a new theory or something when the theory that they tried to disprove proves itself to be correct.
Right.
Then they've got to do something else. And the more often they do it, the more ridiculous their hypothesis becomes. I mean, at least that's my impression of it.
Yep, it
for
really
whatever
is.
That's worth. And
there's a couple things. Like the latest one, there's the when they sent out the James Webb telescope. JWST, the space telescope. This new one that they sent out was multiplied times better than the Hubble.
Yeah.
Just because it's off the planet, and we've, you know, in 100 years, we've figured out how to make better telescopes.
Yeah, it's better than putting glasses on Hubble.
Yeah. they're finding these things they call jumbos, and they're Jupiter mass binary, okay, orbits. And they call them that because it sounds cool. So they got to make an acronym. But what they are is they found it, and they can't figure this out. So here's the premise. They're like, oh, it's in space, and stars are gas, and then they get together, and they start to burn, and then they flip off other gas, and then they form into planets. And that's how they figure planets are made. Well, if you look at our solar system, that's utterly ridiculous, because the bigger planets would be in the middle, but we have the bigger ones on the outside. And Neptune's spinning in a different direction. One of them's going backwards, and they're all in pairs.
Right.
So how does that all work?
Well, every one of their theories blows up. Every one of their theories eventually blows up. You know,
correct. So check this one out. This blows up their theory, JD, because now they're finding these jumbos. They're Jupiter-sized planets, and they're out in space by themselves around no star, and they come in pairs. That's why they call them mass binaries. Well, they're like, if it was one, they'd be like, oh, yeah, the solar system, and it kind of got heavy, and it flew off, and it's just flying through space. But how do two of them together fly through space? They don't. God put it there to say, you think you're smart? Check this out.
Yeah, I'll mess with you.
You made science. Yes, you made science.
Like you said, God's got a great sense of humor, and I think he's got a wonderful sense of humor when it comes to science. I really do.
So, and he does that all the time. And every single thing, we talked about that, everything is answered preemptively in Genesis. And this is one of them where he stretched out the heavens. So now we're only getting to the end in the last 100 years, figured out that time is stretched out and it's digital and it's decreasing. Time is doing that because we see the speed of light decreasing.
Right.
So we see all these things. So light decreases, the time speeds up actually, but it appears to speed up. But that's from our vantage point. And our vantage point, we see the 16 billion years of perceived light, that's because God stretched it out. And while he was stretching it out, that's all coming back. And that's proven by a couple of things here, too. I want to say they have pictures of galaxies that are way out of the edge, 16 billion years, and there's some that are 12 billion and then 10 billion and then 6 billion and 2 billion. And every single one of them has the same formation, and their arms are all this. And they say, oh, look at this. Over billions of years, this will dissipate, because that's what it does. If it's spinning around and it has arms, it will dissipate. Just like you swore your coffee, it's going to stop, right?
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
Well, here's the problem. All the ones that they say, this one's 2 billion years, this one's 6 billion, this one's 10, 12, whatever, they all have the same spin. Why didn't the older one dissipate by now? It had 16 billion years to dissipate. So
I really wish you could get on with a scientist. I really do. I mean, I would love to see them because, you're presenting stuff that's factual, that's provable, and all they've got is theory. And whenever you've got somebody that the only arm is theory, well, a biblical fact is going to beat them every time, and you're going to have an audience laughing at the scientists.
It's so easy. Check this out. Moon dust. Remember when they went to the moon, or depending on whether you think they really went or not?
Yeah.
Well, here's what actually happened. They measured the rate of influx of moon dust, number one, because when they were up in orbit, they measured it. And it was like a tenth of a centimeter every 100 years or something like that. So they measured it, and they say, oh, 16 billion years old, we should have this amount of feet. They wound up to be 600 feet of moon dust. All right. And the lunar surface is exposed to direct sunlight, so it breaks down. The ultraviolet rays and the X-rays, because they don't have the ozone like we do, it destroys the surface layers, and it breaks them up, so it creates this more powder. And it's a few 10,000ths of an inch per year, but even this tiny amount, if you consider all those years, they would have feet and feet and feet. Mm-hmm. When they got up there, it was very thin. And even when they stirred it up, It only went up about 4 inches. So yeah. Even with all the dust that they made, it was only like 4 inches deep. That's why they had those. Remember the big pods they had?
Yeah,
on
I remember watching it, and I remember as a kid because you know I remember seeing all the moon shots and all that stuff as a kid. I was really into it, you know, watching them, and I always wondered. Why in the heck do they have these, you know, the four feet of that thing were the lunar module was, I don't know, 6-8 feet, I guess, something like that.
Yeah, they were huge.
And you know, they had to have a ladder to come down off of the lander and then hope to hop back up.
Cause they're like, it's going to be tons of dust. And there was no dust.
Yeah.
So after they measured the dust, they're like, wow, this is less than 10,000 years worth of dust. Hello.
Didn't make sense. But of course, now that wasn't mentioned. By the way, I missed it, and I watched all of them. Okay, if it was ever mentioned, I missed it every time.
It's hard to find, but it's there. Now check this out. You've heard of the magnetic field of the Earth, right? That's how we use our compasses.
Right.
All right. Now, any scientist will know that there's a half life. That means it takes X amount of time to be half of the power that it is now. And then the same amount of time, it'll be half again and half again and half again. It's called a half-life.
Okay.
All right. Well, the Earth's magnetic field is about 1,400 years, which means 1,400 years ago, it was twice what it is now. Okay. 1,400 years before that, it was twice that. So it'll be four times what it is now.
Oh, okay.
1,400 years before that, it'd be eight times what it is now. Okay? See the problem here?
Tell me. I'm trying to follow you. Go ahead.
Well, in other words, every 1,400 years, it doubles back again.
Right. I got
there's
that.
There's a problem with that.
Okay.
Because once we get past that, it becomes a microwave on the Earth.
Explain.
In other words, the electromagnetic field is so great, it would cook everything.
Ah, okay.
Because that's what a microwave is. Basically, it's a big magnetic field, and they just hyper it. So instead of being beneficial for us, it becomes like fire. You know, a candle is good. We can use it for a lot of different things, but you don't want to be in a house fire.
No.
Too much of it's no good.
Right.
So based on the measurements, they calculated that, again, the age of the Earth is less than 10,000 years just by the half-life of the electromagnetic field.
Okay? So, again, every time that they try to prove something, you know, prove their point, all they do is prove the Bible. Incredible.
Matter of fact, if you go to 20,000 years, it would actually liquefy the Earth.
So, well, we know that didn't happen. Okay. All right. Go ahead.
Yeah. So it's still here, but the Earth would be liquefied if we actually went back. So we know it's nowhere near 20,000.
Right.
So that's just the Earth. That's the Earth's magnetic field. Now we have like something like the Mississippi Delta. Okay. You're familiar with that down there, right?
Yes, I am.
Okay. So that's the Delta. So the Mississippi comes down and has all this stuff. Mm-hmm. There's 300 million cubic yards of sediment are deposited into the Gulf of Mexico by the Mississippi River every year.
That I didn't know. Okay.
Yeah. 300 million cubic yards of sediment. You know how old the Mississippi River is?
I don't have a clue.
4,000 years.
4,000.
Which happened to be somewhere around the time of the flood.
Just just by coincidence, of course. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Just by coincidence.
Yeah.
Now you take the salinity of the ocean. The ocean has saltiness, right?
Right.
Now, technically, salt can be broken down, so you have a little bit of this, but the ocean, the way it is now, the minerals that are in it, you find uranium, sodium, nickel, magnesium, silicon, potassium, copper, gold, molybdenum, and bicarbonate concentrations are much less than would be expected if the elements of the compound were being added to the ocean.
Oops. Lost you there for a second. I think you hit a mute button or something there, David. Try again. Nope, you're still off. We'll get him back here in a minute, I hope. I don't know. You may have to get out and get back in again. I'm not sure. You can try. Well, I'll tell you what, David, we're down to like 4 minutes, okay? So I want you to keep working on it, because just in case you're able to get back there, that's fine. But if you can't, what I want to do is I'm going to take a minute here and let you guys know again that our quest with the last Christian is to find that last individual to accept Jesus Christ before the rapture of the church. Now, Scripture tells us that in Isaiah 17:1, that the city of Damascus, which happens to be the oldest city in the world, is going to be made completely desolate. It's going to be destroyed overnight. It's going to be completely desolate, and there won't be any human life there ever again. Okay? Now, that hasn't happened yet, obviously. So that's on the agenda. Another thing that's on the agenda is Israel being hit from the north, south, east, and west. And, well, that hadn't happened either yet. That's called the Gog and Magog War. Now, we don't know when it's going to happen, but the rapture of the church is going to happen as well. And that's when Jesus comes back for every Christian, living and dead. And he's going to gather them in the clouds. And then God unleashes 7 years of wrath, the worst time the earth has ever seen or ever will see. And you can avoid that by simply saying a very quick prayer. Ask the Lord for his forgiveness of your sins. Let him know that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you know Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, that he spent 3 days in the tomb, and he rose again on the third day, and he has now gone to heaven. He's right there next to God. And one of these days, at a time that only God knows, none of us can, we don't know the calculation, only God does. But someday God is going to say, Jesus, go get your church. And when that happens, just like there's a last play in every football game, there's going to be that last individual to accept Christ before the rapture. And if you happen to be, you happen to accept him right after the rapture, I mean like a millisecond after the rapture, a blink of the eye after the rapture, then you have to go through at least a part of that 7-year tribulation period, and you don't want to do that, and you can avoid it by simply saying that easy prayer. It's free salvation. You don't have to pay for it. And you can say it in your own words. It's really cool. You can do this on your own, and nobody can ever take it away from you. Once you have accepted Christ for real, I'm not talking about just call yourself a Christian and go about doing whatever the heck you want to do. I'm talking about accept Jesus Christ for real. If you do that, then you are saved, and nothing can ever change that. David, I don't know if you're back with us or not. I've got about a minute left in the show, and I'm not hearing you, so I'm going to assume that you're still not connected. Well, maybe. I just saw you. I saw a green light come on there for a second. You might want to try it real quick. But anyway, we will be back for another edition of The Last Christian. Our next show is all about a week in review. We're going to tell you about everything that's happened so far this week. Used to, there'd be only one or two things, and now we've got a countless number of stuff that we can talk about every week. And we'll bring you up to date. We'll let you know how it fills in. You know how the news people, they don't want to tell you the truth. They want to tell you what you want to hear. Here, we're going to tell you what you need to hear instead of what you want to hear. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. And we hope that you'll join us in every show. Remember, we do broadcast to all 50 states, more than 160 countries around the world on a multitude of radio stations everywhere. So no matter where you're getting us, keep it up. Tell your friends to join us. We want to get the word out to as many people as we possibly can. So until next time, everybody, we wish you nothing but the best. Good night, and God bless.
Thanks again for joining us today for The Last Christian Radio Show. And be sure to tune in every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday right here and at www.lastchristian.net. Until the trumpet sounds.
Are you prepared for an emergency or disaster? Because it's not a matter of if, but when. don't find yourself saying,
when the storm rolls in, my time to find a pet-friendly evacuation center will have run out.
The scorching heat wave will leave me powerless to cool my insulin.
I'll face a hurricane without meds. Now that's a tough pill to swallow.
Let's prepare so we all have a better story to tell. Get started at ready.gov/older adults. Brought to you by FEMA and the Ad Council.